Romans chapter 12. Let's all stand. And notice very carefully here in Romans chapter 12, we see here the seventh and final motivational gift listed. Notice in verse number 8, or he that exhorteth, exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it. Simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just over a couple of chapters. Let's notice the ministry gift of helps. In verse number 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have an interesting list. Notice the Bible says in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, and here it is, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, I ask tonight that you would even use this lesson to even encourage somebody here tonight about their gift. Lord, if their gift may be mercy or that gift of helps, I pray that you'd help us to use our gifts for the furtherance of the ministry here at First Baptist Church. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each and every one who's come tonight. May we learn together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Well, last week we were talking about the motivational gift of mercy. And again, there's all of these different gifts, these motivations. They're different lenses, different ways that we are motivated, we're moved. And with some, they are definitely moved with mercy. With mercy. Now, I want to get into the notes here tonight because we didn't give you any of the characteristics. And just so you can understand what the mercy gift is, I want you to first of all write down that, number one, they have a greater ability to feel the joy or distress of others. We mentioned this a little bit last week. They have this heightened sense of feeling. They have this heightened sense where they can kind of discern and know if somebody's hurting. Like the St. Bernard I mentioned last week, the Beethoven-type dog originally in the pass there, the St. Bernard pass, was a dog that was prepared to go out and help the hurting. You know, the mercy people are those that don't even have to ask you the question, how are you doing? They know. They go up and they say, I know how you're doing. And it's not that you even said anything. They just can sense it. They have, you know, sort of like a sixth sense about those kind of things. Now, I'm going to tell you another character in the Bible that I believe displays this particular gift. And that is Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is an interesting character. We actually know that his name was not originally Barnabas. That was actually his nickname. His real name was Joseph, we learn in the Bible. But his nickname was Barnabas. That's the one that stuck. It literally means Bar, son of, and Nabas means consolation. He was a comforter. He was a mercy person, identified by mercy all the time. And we read about him many, many times in the Bible. First of all, we read about him part of that early church in Jerusalem donating some land. He was always thinking about the needs of others. And you know, there are other disciples that, of course, when Saul of Tarsus gets saved and when he comes down to Jerusalem, there are other disciples that are afraid. They're afraid of Saul. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 9 in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, by the way, it was at that point there that Barnabas, his sense kind of kicked in. And he saw that Saul was kind of off by himself and wasn't being received. And he could sense the hurt, the frustration, the loneliness, the rejection in this disciple. Again, he knew that Saul was saved, but he sensed the hurt. Notice the Bible says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You see, just like those that have an urging to kind of, you know, take in the different loss, the different ones that are kind of shunned. You know, one of the, and if I had to have that next picture, it kind of reminds me of those of, you know, that I know several individuals that if they go to the dog pound, they go to the, you know, animal adoption center, that they want to adopt all of them. You know, they just have that kind of desire. That they say, oh, that one there, I can't let that one, oh, and that one there. And before you know it, I mean, if the mercy people really could, that they would probably have their whole house filled with dogs and cats and those who are forsaken, those who are lonely. You see, there's something in their heart, something that is so moved and motivated that they have to just simply go and just kind of bring them in and kind of soothe the pain. That's why Barnabas was the perfect one to introduce Saul to the church. He had that gift of mercy. And by the way, just stop and think, if he had not been there, then Saul would have been left out. But the gift of mercy is a blessing. You know, it's interesting, by the way, when you think about, you know, the gift of mercy, there is one verse, I believe, that is easier for them to fulfill. In the book of Romans, we read in chapter 12 here tonight about the motivational gift of mercy. And literally just a couple of verses later, seven verses after that, we read this command that is actually very easy naturally for them to fill. The Bible says in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. You know, you'll always find the gift of mercy is the one that is always kind of putting their arm around the crying. They're always going around. By the way, they love to celebrate as well. They have that sense where they love to kind of feel with others. They know exactly what they're going through. You've heard the expression, you know, you need to walk a mile in my moccasins or walk a mile in my shoes. And literally, this is the group that can do that with a spiritual gift, the gift of mercy. Now, by the way, number two, another characteristic is that they have a greater desire to alleviate hurt in others. You see, they see no benefit in pain. They do not like pain. They do not have any desire to tolerate any kind of pain. Now, by the way, this might even explain why you have the split, the schism between Paul and Barnabas a little bit later on. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 15. And I want you to notice that we've many times kind of gone over this, but I want you to see this here tonight in light of spiritual gifts. Because in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are returned from their first journey, their first missionary effort. And as such, they've even had time to go to Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council and give a report of what God is doing even with the Gentiles and kind of chime in on that particular situation. But now as they return from Jerusalem, after that, the Bible tells us that now they're getting ready to start on their second missionary journey. And if you recall on the first missionary journey, they had a fellow by the name of John Mark. And John Mark got scared at Pamphylia. He kind of got a little bit, wheezy and a little bit, you know, frightened at the prospects of persecution and what was really going to be involved. And he ditched them. He left. He didn't stick around. And he left them. The Bible says that John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now we find here sometime later that it's time to go on the second journey. And the Bible says, notice verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, and they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, by the way, if you understand this in light of spiritual gifts, this might make sense. Oftentimes, our problems when we do not get along, it's because we're looking at it from different lenses. You take this particular situation. You have mercy in the form of Barnabas. That was his spiritual gift. Now, what is true about the gift of mercy? The gift of mercy doesn't like to see anybody hurting. They don't like to see anybody crying. They don't like to see anybody discouraged. If there's any pain, if there's any suffering, they immediately want to take care of it. Now, just imagine here's Barnabas. And by the way, truthfully, there's also a relationship. Barnabas is the uncle. John Mark is the nephew. They're related. But he had a great sense of literally going to this young man. And he saw how discouraged he had become. He saw how hurt he had become. because he had let down the Lord and let down this missionary team, and he wanted a second chance. And so Mercy said, let's give him a second chance. We don't want to see him suffering. We don't want to see any pain. Now, Paul, if you remember several lessons ago, his ministry gift was exhortation. And the exhorter, pain, bring it on. Pain, you know what? We all need a little bit of pain to kind of toughen us up. And the Apostle Paul was used to, you know, things like shipwrecks, and he was used to people throwing stones, and he was used to prison, and he just happened to believe that that was sort of like weightlifting and sort of like the exercise. The exhorter said, listen, we need to let him just kind of suffer a little bit and bring on the suffering. And Barnabas said, no suffering, no pain. Paul said, yes, let him experience a little bit of pain. You know, it's the different motivations. With some, you know, they see this thing through the eyes of mercy, the others through the eyes of exhortation. Now, the Bible says that the contention was so sharp between them that they decided to separate and go different ways. Now, by the way, we've had this discussion many times. Was Paul right or was Barnabas right? Maybe they were both right. Maybe both of them were right from their motivation. Maybe both of them were right from what they were trying to accomplish. By the way, I don't happen to believe that Paul permanently wrote off this man, John Mark. After all, you come to the book of 2 Timothy and you find that Paul by that time has come around to the point where he says, even bring John Mark to me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, the exhortation, the long suffering, the plan, the patience had benefited to the point where now he felt like through even the rigors and the exercises in ministry that now Mark had benefited and matured. Oh, listen, we need to realize that sometimes it's different perspectives. That's why sometimes we don't get along. Again, it's different motivations. Now notice number three. These with the gift of mercy are more sensitive to statements and actions that may hurt others. Now again, I happen to believe this is a God-given sensitivity. This is a spiritual gift. You know, again, we are all made differently. I know of individuals, again, you know, they just simply say what's on their mind. And they don't even realize sometimes how that the things they say may cut, may hurt, may be like jagged pieces of metal that may literally cause somebody some suffering and some struggles and can really kind of affect people for a long, long time. By the way, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, when he prepared to send out his disciples, in Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says that he taught them in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, what was Jesus actually saying? You know, he's actually using similes here, that these are literally some figures of speech that compare two unlike things. But one of the things he said is he said, listen, that you're like the sheep. He said, but I'm sending you out into wolves. But I'll tell you what, wolves are predators. Wolves bite, wolves devour, wolves will destroy. They are literally, that's in their very nature, their teeth, they growl, they attack, they bite. You know, can I just simply say that if we are not spiritually led, every one of us, we can take on the nature of those who attack us, and it's the nature of the wolf to bite. And I've seen this happen before. If we are not spirit-led, then you and I, rather than being sheep, can become like wolves. And you know, it's actually the gift of mercy that is actually there to kind of set that right and to balance that out and to have the mercy exhibited in a church. Well, listen, I've seen some very ungodly things happen in God's name. I've heard preachers, I've heard deacons, I've seen, you know, over the years, different church members arguing, fighting, and biting each other. You know, that's why Jesus very wisely said, listen, you want to have some traits. You want to be as wise as serpents. Now, serpents, we know, of course, even can be used by Satan in the Garden of Eden. But serpents, are very subtle, as even the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3. And they know how to maneuver and get in places. And what Jesus is saying is, don't take the worst of the serpent, but take the best characteristic. The serpent knows how to get in the right place. By the way, for some of us, that means we need to get our mouth in the right place to bless, to edify, not to cut down, not to detract, not to hurt. And then he says, not only be wise as serpents, but he said, then have the effect, be harmless as doves. I mean, doves are a symbol of peace. They're a symbol of tranquility. And what Jesus is literally saying is, listen, I'm sending you out there as sheep among wolves. Now, don't become like the wolves. Don't bring it back. Oh, you and I, we need the gift of mercy. And I'm so thankful for even those that oftentimes will notice that sometimes the speech, sometimes the words that come out of the mouths, you know, it's the gift of mercy, those who kind of are sensitive about that. And they can sense when somebody has been hurt by words. I'm telling you why there's a benefit sometimes to having this gift in a church. Again, some people, you know, they just simply open their mouth. But the gift of mercy is there to put it always in the right frame of mind and have that mercy statement. Now, not only, by the way, that you see this thing of them being very, sensitive to the words. But one of the things I oftentimes see with those with the gift of mercy, because of their sensitivity, they oftentimes will come in between the attacked and the attacker. You know, such was, by the way, the case when Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 in the temple all of a sudden found himself surrounded by some Pharisees with some stones in their hand. And they threw in front of him a woman that was charged with adultery. And by the way, she was guilty. And they said to Jesus, now what are you going to say about this? The law says, destroy her, she needs to be stoned to death. But what sayest thou? You remember that Jesus didn't say a word? By the way, I happen to think many times the wisest thing we can say is nothing. And Jesus began to just simply write in the dirt. And the more that he wrote, the more convicting it became to those that were attacking, till finally, from the oldest to the youngest, they began to disappear. They began to go away. That they got under conviction and they left. And pretty soon there's nobody but Jesus and this woman. He said, woman, where are thy accusers? Is there no man to accuse you? And she said, no man. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. But then he said, go and sin no more. The point I'm trying to make is that here Jesus was, and you never find Jesus being the one who is hurting with his mouth. He's a great example of mercy, how you and I, we need to exhibit this trait, this characteristic, this spiritual gift. What we need to do is use those with the gift of mercy among us to be a blessing to us. It's a gift to our church. Notice not only that, but number four, these with this gift of mercy are more sensitive to insincere or hypocritical love. You know, it's very similar to, as I said, the Apostle John, who, of course, had, you know, love and was so motivated by love, mercy, that he literally leaned on Jesus. He was always trying to be close. And John had this gift of mercy. And we even read in his book, 1 John 3, his epistle, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. Boy, those with the gift of mercy, they can sense the phony. They can sense when somebody says, I love you, or, listen, you know, I'm on your side, but then they want to stab you in the back. You know, this gift of mercy is one to help us. By the way, I can point out to you that many a time there's been somebody who has gotten offended, and they've gotten offended by what somebody did, what somebody said. And I'll be honest with you, many times I've had people that have decided that they were going to leave the church, and I go to them and I ask them, now what's wrong? Was it the preaching? They said, no. Was it something that I did? They said, no. It's something that somebody else did in the church. And listen, that's why we need this gift of mercy to heal a lot of hurting hearts. That's why you and I could be a blessing to the church. We need that patience, that kindness. They're more sensitive to even sometimes the insincerity and even the hypocrisy that creeps in up in us. But then I want you to notice, number five, that they have a great need for friendship. You know, because of their gift, they are needy. And because of their gift, they have a need for friendship. Now, let me just hasten and say, they need the right kind of friends. Those with the gift of mercy are also vulnerable. You don't want to have them be around a bunch of judgmental people, a bunch of critical people, because again, they're going to react to that. And they're going to say, no, let's not do that. Let's not say that. Let's be merciful. That's why they need to be encouraged. And again, I just encourage you, if you happen to sense that the gift that you have is the gift of mercy, then make sure that you are around some edifying people that are being a blessing to you in that gift. And then let me say, number six, that those with this gift of mercy are reluctant to speak against any person regardless of what they have done. Now, by the way, that's actually a danger, because remember now, some of these gifts are going to be polar opposites. For instance, the gift of the prophet. The gift of the prophet is going to just point it out in black and white terms. It's going to say the truth, and got to speak the truth. This person here isn't going to say anything. That's why sometimes, even in their mercy, they need to be given to other gifts that sometimes they need to rely on, and they may not be wanting to, you know, ever. In fact, one of the problems, sometimes one of the dangers of those with the gift of mercy is it's only mercy. And I want you to know that there's actually a balance of mercy and justice. You take, for instance, David. David was the king who committed the great sin, adultery, covered it up with a murder. That's pretty big sin, and such a big sin. Now, by the way, he did receive forgiveness. Nathan, the prophet, came to him, confronted him as God had directed him. Now, what happened with David? There was mercy, but there was also justice. Some people died. The baby died. David paid for it, even in his family, his sons, the turmoil in the years to come. The point I'm trying to make is this: those with the gift of mercy have to understand that not everything is about mercy. There's a perfect balance in the kingdom of God. There's mercy and there's justice. Not only that, but what are the cautions for the mercy gift? You know, again, I've begun to kind of even point out to you that sometimes these with these gifts, there is a vulnerability. And one of the vulnerabilities, one of the cautions for those with the mercy gift, is the caution of being merely emotionally controlled. Boy, emotionally. And, you know, they need to be careful that they are just not emotional about some things. Again, they're sensitive to emotions. But be very careful, if you've got this gift, not to just be all emotional and letting your emotions run. Again, by the way, this is a spiritual gift, and I've got one of my lessons where I'm going to talk about that these gifts are worthless if they are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. If they're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, the only other option is they become carnal. And therefore, somebody with the gift of mercy is going to be weak. Somebody with the gift of prophecy is going to be, hurting with the truth. And again, we've got to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, not just emotion. Secondly, the caution of becoming weak and indecisive. Again, if you're around some different individuals, I've got one of my lessons where I'm going to talk again about the importance of blending the gifts and relying different. Some of these gifts need to be paired up with the opposite, because sometimes, you know, it is true that sometimes the mercy gift, they just can't make hard decisions. I've seen this, by the way, oftentimes in homes. You know, I would suggest to you that if you happen to sense even, you know, a husband or wife, that one of you is too merciful, but you can't just simply be all mercy. Otherwise, you know, those kids, they're never going to go to bed. Those kids, they're never going to, you know, have any rules or regulations. And that's not good for raising kids and having order in the home. You've got to be balanced in this thing of mercy. But then third, there's the caution of being too personal, too forward. One of the problems sometimes of those with the gift of mercy is that they can be easily manipulated, and even friendships sometimes, just because they are so in tune with the emotions, people can get the wrong idea about friendships. I would especially mention that in the case of the opposite sex. You have to be very careful. A lot of affairs have actually happened because a mercy gift was not cautious. And because of that lack of caution, that individual was in a position that led to a fall. Now, I just simply want to caution you about that. Now, this gift is a great gift. It's an important gift. It's a motivational gift. Let me conclude this gift with just simply an illustration, then we'll get to the ministry gift of helps. But on May the 2nd, 1962, a lady by the name of Gladys Kidd placed a dramatic ad in the newspaper. And she offered, she said, "My husband is in a facing, he's facing a serious jail time." She said, "But I am begging any lawyer out there that would be willing to take his case." She said, "If you can represent him and get him so he does not, he didn't do the crime, if any lawyer would take this case and get him off, I'd be willing to serve in whatever capacity. I'd be willing to take care of your house. I'd be willing to cook meals. I'd be willing to do the laundry. I'd be willing to do anything." And she offered 10 years of service to any lawyer who would do so. Now, it just so happened there was a lawyer in San Francisco. His name was Vincent Huffman. His picture we can see right here. Vincent Huffman saw that ad. He responded to Gladys Kidd and said, "Listen, I'll take the case." And he took the case. He represented the man. The man was not guilty. And Vincent Hallinan got him off of the charge. He was declared not guilty. But you know what? Vincent Hallinan went to Gladys Kidd. And after she said, "All right, I'm ready now to pay up. I promised if you would represent my husband, if you would get him off, I'd be willing to serve for 10 years. He said, "Lady," he said, "I'm not going to take you up on that." He said, I just simply want to say that my pay was representing an innocent man, and he refused to take anything for the case." Now, you know what that is? That's somebody with a big heart. And you know, if I can just simply say, one of the purposes of the mercy gift is to make sure that the church keeps a big heart. You know, just think again, without this motivational gift, now we might be heartless, we might be a little bit harsh, but thankfully, and I would even mention this, that there are so many, probably this gift, more than any of the other motivational gifts, is more represented than any other in the church. Why? Because there's a lot of hurt. Therefore, if you have this motivational gift, then use it to give mercy and a big heart to God's people. Now, let's move on to the ministry gift of helps. And I'm going to read the verse once again in 1 Corinthians 12:28, where the Bible says, "And God has set some," verse number 28, "in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." It's an interesting list. 1 Corinthians 12 is the first of three chapters that are talking about gifts. This particular chapter is talking about the importance of unifying the gifts, and it gives a list that is not found anywhere else. Now, what is this list? You know, I would mention that when you look at this, that there's different gifts that are listed. This is not a list of rank, but it is literally a list showing in chronological order when these gifts appeared. How did they appear? Well, the church started with what? First apostles. That's the first gift in the church. From there, they had secondarily prophets. From there, they added thirdly teachers. Then after that, some of the sign gifts, miracles, gifts of healings. But then notice this one here, helps. Now, the gift of helps is a ministry gift. Remember I said several weeks ago that there are different kinds of gifts. First of all, the equipping gifts, like the pastor has an equipping gift, the evangelist has an equipping gift, that's meant to sort of kind of place everybody in a profitable setting within the church, that you want to get the mercy people doing mercy things, you want to get the prophet people where they can benefit with the truth, that you want to get the teachers trying to make sure you outline the truth correctly. In every one of these gifts, an equipping gift like a pastor is basically meant to be sort of like an orchestra leader, to say you play the flute, you play the saxophone, you play the percussion, and whatever it is, we try and have a full symphony in the church. But then we said there's these motivational gifts. The motivational gifts are those that motivate, and we mentioned several of these gifts, including even tonight mercy, but now the ministry gifts. And what I want to say about the ministry gifts is this, that the ministry gifts are not defined by their motivation, but by the actual ministry that they produce. They define a certain ministry, and we're going to be noticing several different things. Now, by the way, I will tell you that many preachers will not list a list like I list, and they would not even suggest that helps is really a separate gift. They oftentimes say synonymous with helps is the motivational gift of serving. But I differentiate the gift of helps from the gift of serving, and here's why. Because somebody that has the motivational gift of serving certainly is going to serve out of a motivation to serve. But sometimes the motivational gift of serving is not caught by somebody with the gift of helps. And the gift of helps is somebody who may not have the motivation, but they just simply find themselves, just simply whatever it is, they are willing to step in the gap and provide help wherever needed. You know, that is what the gift is. In fact, in the Greek, it literally means relief. It means aid. It means somebody who participates, somebody who partakes, somebody who supports. In the Bible, the greatest example of the ministry gift of helps is none other than Aquila and Priscilla. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 16. And we notice, by the way, that Aquila and Priscilla are listed here, and Paul, in writing, mentions them. Notice in Romans 16, verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila," notice, "my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, what is this gift of helps, and how do they show this gift of helps? Well, where do Priscilla and Aquila come in? Aquila was the husband, Priscilla the wife, and Paul meets them when he comes to Corinth. Now, Paul had left Silas and Timothy behind in Berea, and he went on to Athens, and from Athens to Corinth, and once he gets to Corinth, all of a sudden, he's in this big city. The city of Corinth was a city of lights. It was a city of commerce. It was a city, a pleasure island. It was a place where people came. They had the Isthmian Games that were located there. A lot of activity, a lot of athletics, a lot of merchants. I mean, it was a happening place. There's so many people. It's a great place, Paul says, to start a church, but he says, "I need help." And so I'm sure he started to pray. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2 of Acts chapter 18 that he found this couple. He was seeking, he was looking for help. He was alone, he needed help in this big city, and he found this couple. Now, several things that Aquila and Priscilla did. The first thing they did was they provided Paul with some companionship. They provided Paul with a place to sleep. They allowed him to stay in their house. They worked together. In addition to working together, making tents, we find them also even reaching people with the gospel and building the church. And as such, they become a great source of ministry help to the Apostle Paul, anything he needed. When Paul leaves Corinth, they kind of come behind in a city called Ephesus. And when Paul leaves Ephesus, all of a sudden, there's a need for them to even be a blessing to a young man by the name of Apollos. And he's not real polished. He doesn't have everything down. And suddenly, Aquila and Priscilla, they find themselves helping in the discipleship ministry. They go to some other place. Almost every place they went to, the church needed a building. They said, "We'll let our house be used." Now, the point I'm trying to make is that they were a blessing in a variety of ways, whether it was food, whether it was housing, whether it was companionship, whether it was discipleship. They just simply wanted to help. Now, what are the characteristics of one with the ministry of helps? The characteristic number one is they make themselves available to godly leaders. They make themselves available to godly leaders. You know, again, they are sort of motivated, but they are a blessing because of the ministry. They help where needed. You know, we had Vacation Bible Time this summer, and every year at Vacation Bible Time, we put out those forms where we ask people to sign up to be workers. Several years ago, you know, in addition to all of the other categories, I added a miscellaneous one. And the miscellaneous one is at the end. It's wherever Pastor Clear wants. You know, by the way, I will tell you, it's a blessing if you sign up for anything for Vacation Bible Time. But sometimes those who have actually checked that box, what they're actually describing when they check that box, they're checking that box saying, gift of helps. You see, what if Pastor Clear needs somebody to teach? Well, I guess that means whatever. What if Pastor Clear needs somebody to help outside with Brother Abram? That's the gift of helps. What if Pastor Clear needs another verse here? Maybe he's short on beginner workers. Or you know, what if he needs somebody with the teenagers or maybe person workers, verse hearers, whatever it may be? When you check that box, you're basically saying gift of helps. Again, it's not so much described by the motivation. It's described by the ministry produces. It's the gift of helps. You know, it reminds me of 40 years ago when I was fresh out of high school. I had a summer job where I was an apprentice, and I was working alongside of a man here in School District 196 that was in charge of many of the buildings and grounds in the school district. And it was a summer job, and I approached him every morning, and we got in this panel truck, and we'd drive off to a school, and if he needed something, he would just simply say, Dave, get that for me. He'd say, Dave, carry my tools, or Dave, get a wrench out of the toolbox, or Dave, I need you to maybe fix this, come behind, and while I'm doing this, do that. Well, I learned a lot about fixing things that summer, but I mainly was there to be a help, an apprentice, somebody who just simply fills the void, somebody who fills the needs. Now, they make themselves available to godly leaders. Secondly, they make their possessions available. Their possessions available to godly leaders as well. You know, again, Priscilla and Aquila, they opened up their house. They said, anything in our house, anything in our home, whether it be our house or maybe a bedroom, maybe it's the food, anything we have, they made their possessions available to godly leaders. Again, that's the ministry gift of helps. Third, they made their maturity available to others. That's, again, what Priscilla and Aquila did. I mentioned about Apollos. The Bible tells us that when this man Apollos, a very eloquent speaker, when he came and he spoke there in the church, they realized, you know what, you haven't heard everything. You're missing some things. Now, by the way, the Apostle Paul spent, I believe, based on my study, probably about a year and a half alongside of Aquila and Priscilla before he left them. A year and a half. You know what that means? That means in a year and a half, they learned some things at the feet of the Apostle Paul. They learned some things. Listen, every one of us, we'd be wise if we are learning things from others that we can use. God may want to even use something you learned in Sunday school last week, something you learned in church last month, something you learned working alongside of somebody in a ministry, but you got to be willing to hear and to listen and learn. And so they made their maturity available to others. You know, that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Paul even said in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You ought to be a blessing in passing on something to somebody else. Now, you ought to be passing something on. This couple here, they were willing to make their maturity available to others. And then number four, and we'll just kind of quickly here finish up with these. Notice number four, they are willing to do anything that is necessary in service. And by the way, that means anything. You say, Pastor Clear, does that mean cleaning out the bathrooms? Well, if that's what's needed. Does that mean maybe passing out brochures? Yes. Does that mean, I mean, there isn't anything you can list that isn't on the list of needing help. And then number five, they see their help as helping Jesus. You see what this ministry is about, everything that is done. The cup of cold water in his name is for Jesus, and everything they do is helping Jesus. That's how we ought to view our helping. Again, you're not serving the pastor. You're not serving the church. You're serving Jesus. And then number six, they're willing to be directed by leaders. They're willing to be directed by leaders. By the way, something I want to just point out before I finish. In Romans 16, verse 4, this couple here, they were such a help. They were so willing to help. The Bible says that Paul mentioned who have laid, he's speaking about Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Boy, they even put their neck on the line when they helped me. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Notice, by the way, the Apostle Paul properly said they were a help to all the churches. Folks, that's what it's about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about helping the churches, because in helping the church, we're helping Jesus Christ. Let me finish by telling you a story. And one of the greatest missionaries of all time was David Livingstone. David Livingstone was that famous missionary, Scottish missionary, who went to the continent of Africa, and that dark continent, he went, and literally as he first went there, he said, as was quoted in his journal, that I saw the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has been. David Livingstone brought the gospel to Africa, and thousands and tens of thousands were reached for Jesus Christ. But then one day, the aged David Livingstone died. It was at the age of 60, Livingstone died in what is now called Zambia on May the 1st, 1873, at 4 o'clock in the morning, as pictured in the upper picture, kneeling beside his bed praying that morning. By the way, what a way to die. But that's not the end of the story. You see, as soon as his helper friends, and by the way, he was surrounded by several African friends. Among them were two by the name of Susi and Chuma. They were probably his greatest helpers. And they found David Livingstone, and when he died, they were the ones who then took his body and they cut him open and they extracted his heart and planted his heart beneath a tree because, as they said, his heart was in Africa. Then they had a funeral service. Then they embalmed his body. Then they took that body and with several other African helpers, they took that body and carried it, get this, they trekked over 1,500 miles through the jungle to the British consulate on the ocean side, and they delivered the body of David Livingstone, embalmed, they delivered it to the British. The British then took it and put it on a ship. He was sailed back to England, where his body lies in state at Westminster Abbey. Now, just stop and think about that. Here were some men who so loved David Livingstone that they did all of that. By the way, it literally took them, the 1,500 miles, took them 8 months. They gave 8 months of their life to just simply deliver the body of a missionary. You know, if you were to go to Westminster Abbey, you would see this inscription on the place where his body lays. It says, brought by faithful hands over land and sea, David Livingstone, missionary, traveler, philanthropist. Brought by, let's just say it, helpers. What is a helper? A helper is there to do anything that the Lord Jesus needs. It might be writing a letter. It might be picking somebody up for church. It might be sitting next to somebody who's all alone. That may be handing them your Bible, maybe handing them a hymn book. It might be agreeing to meet them after church, a visitor, and say, hey, you got anywhere to go out to eat? It may be sending them a card, sending them a text. You know, I could go on and on and on. There is no limit to the things a helper does. But it's a ministry gift, one that is listed for us in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be talking about other spiritual gifts. In fact, next week I'm going to talk about the ministry gift of faith. And that's an interesting one because we all need to exercise faith. However, God gifts certain individuals with a gift called faith. Now, before we go, let me give you several announcements and then we'll be on our way. Let me mention, first of all, primetimers, you've got your picnic tomorrow, August 1st. That's going to be at Alum Magnet Park in Apple Valley. You need to sign